1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing with the 1 Corinthians series, a very familiar passage, what Winnie had read. And we read this passage usually when we are observing the Holy Communion, like last Sunday. One time, there was a four-year-old. He was sitting for his first time with his parents during a church service, and they were observing the Holy Communion. So when the wine and the communion wafer were passed, he was very interested to take them, and he began to take the tray. His mother leaned towards him and said, "He's not old enough to take it." So the mother said no. Later, when the offering plate was being passed, the mother kind of coaxed the young child, said, "Just now, remember I gave you $1? Please put it in the offering plate." And the son said no. And the mom said, "Why not?" He steadfastly refused and said, "If I cannot eat, I will not pay." Okay, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning service. We thank you that we are going to continue with the 1 Corinthians series. And Lord, we also pray that, Lord, as you have new insight or new revelation, which we sometimes when we take, we always feel condemned. But Lord, we come before you. You want to give us freedom and your love. You love us so much. That's why you ask us to observe the Holy Communion each month. Lord, as we come and we learn from Apostle Paul, may you come and speak through me the words that I have prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many times we use the word Holy Communion. There are also several words that we use, Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, Last Supper, and Eucharist. And they all mean the same thing. And Eucharist means thanksgiving. And like I said, last Sunday, we observed the Holy Communion. And I wish, you know, I wish that last Sunday I could have spoke this, but Pastor Sam has the passage, and he spoke about being a disciple. When we observe the Holy Communion, usually we do it in the church service, at the end of the service. And some churches, like in my home church in Singapore, we do it at the beginning of the service. But not so in the Corinthian church. Not so during Paul's days. The Corinthian church, when they do the Holy Communion, they actually have a meal together. They will eat and they will have a feast, kind of. And then during the feast, they will observe the Holy Communion. And there's something very fascinating about the feast that they have together. And many Bible commentators call this the agape meal, which we get the word love feast. And when they have this agape meal, love feast together, they will have true koinonia, which is fellowship. They will have community, they will be sharing, and that's where they group together and they were eating as one. It's a portrayal of Christian brothers sharing a meal together in oneness. And they will have everything in common. They share everything and they enjoy each other's company. And while they are connecting, they have the Holy Communion. And this seems very natural to them because when Jesus first instituted the Holy Communion, it was during a Jewish meal, the Passover meal. At the conclusion of the Passover meal, with all the dirty dishes, the empty cups, the spilled sauces on the table, and all the utensils, Jesus used the element of bread and the wine, which could be a leftover or what is remaining in the meal, and he instituted the Last Supper. Have you ever taken Holy Communion in any other way? In a gym? Maybe at a party? Maybe at a wedding? Or is it always in a church? Now, usually when we have a conference, we could institute the Holy Communion on the last day of a retreat or a conference. But usually we never done it outside of a service. But not so in the First Corinthians, in the Corinthians days. So the early church, they celebrate the Holy Communion during a feast. However, something had happened to the Corinthian church that Paul, Apostle Paul, had to rebuke them. There were several problems that were arising because some of the families, when they come together, instead of having a koinonia meal together, something was happening. And just now, Winnie read to us in verse 21, when you are eating, some of you are going ahead with your private supper. As a result, one remain hungry, the other are getting drunk. So when they have this meal together, they were not together. They were segregating themselves and dividing themselves. Maybe some of the rich people were saying, oh, I brought better food. I'm not going to share with the poorer society of this church. And some of them were drinking and eating too much that they were getting drunk. And the rich members were keeping themselves together. They have forgotten the significance of the communion, the community that they are having together, and they were forgetting the significance of the Lord's Supper. And as always, Paul had to correct this disorder by going back to the first written account of how it was celebrated, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, at the Passover meal, when Jesus, before he was betrayed, he took bread and he took wine. And it says, for I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he took wine. The Passover meal traced back to Israel history when God delivered the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And at the Passover meal, it was customary for a child to ask the father, "What is this all about? Why is this night different from all the other nights?" And the father would recount how God saved them from slavery out of Egypt and brought them into promised land. So first of all, the Passover meal is about God saving them, God's gift of salvation. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus is identifying himself with the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. The Paschal lamb died so that the Israelite could be set free. And when we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. We do it in remembrance of his death that brought us salvation. Now, I remember when I grew up, I kind of didn't like the communion because I always have this morbid preoccupation about my sin and about Christ's death. And then when we did the Holy Communion, we always sing hymns. And then after the Holy Communion, we have it every week. So we have the first part of the service in Holy Communion, and we'll sing hymns, and I'll be preoccupied with, oh, have I committed sin this week, and I need to confess them. So I have this morbid preoccupation about my sinfulness. However, Jesus is saying, when you observe his death, we should not just remember his death. We should remember his love, his forgiveness, his purpose for us, his hope, his presence, his resurrection power, his teaching. And when we are observing that he comes to cleanse and renew us when we participate. So do not be preoccupied with our sinfulness, but in the redemption of Christ, and be in awe of that. And secondly, when we observe the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to the disciples, "This cup is a new covenant." He always said in verse 25, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood." So when we do the Holy Communion, we are observing a new covenant. And the story of Israel is about covenants. God made covenants with his people. God made covenant with Noah. God makes covenant with Abraham, with Moses, with David. It's about covenant. We are all familiar with covenant, contract. And contract are like treaties and pledges. And when we buy houses, we have to take a loan unless you have a lot of cash. And with the loan, you have to sign so many papers. And I remember when we first bought our home, we signed a contract with a bank to borrow the loan. And our contract is this thick, right? So many pages, put it in the envelope. And when we bought a car, taking up insurance, we have to sign so many papers. And when we take a job, sometimes we have to sign contract. And contract signifies that we are entering into agreement according to the terms stated. But how about covenant? What's the difference between covenant and contract? Jesus did not say, "I'm making a contract with you when I give you my body, I give you my blood." He said, "This is cup as a new covenant in my blood." Covenant is a solemn and binding promises of agreement made by two parties, still two parties, to keep or not to keep us doing a specific thing. But however, contract, when you broke a contract, the whole contract becomes null, void. So if I make a contract with a bank to take a loan, if I fail to pay the loan, they will seize my house or put it up for foreclosure. So that's contract. But with a covenant, even though one party break or violate the covenant, the other party still has a responsibility to continue to do what they agreed to do. And God initiated the covenant not for the benefit of himself, but for the benefit for others, for us. And when God made a covenant with his people, he made an unconditional promise, unconditional, no conditional attached to it. He made an unconditional promise to his people based on his steadfast love. And when God made his covenant with us, it is permanent, permanent. If God's covenant with Israel were based on contract, were based on works, were based on justice, Israel would not have made it. God's covenant with Israel is always based on grace. And when I was growing up, I always think Old Testament law, New Testament grace. But God's covenant with Israel is still based on grace. And you cannot read it, but it says time of the law, time of gospel. But in the Old Testament, God's covenant of grace with Israel is based on sacrifices, based on law and prophets, based on the promises, based on the circumcision. But God's covenant with the New Testament, with the church, is based on the Lord's Supper, based on baptism, and based on preaching of the word. It's still both. It's still based on grace. When Jesus states that I make a new covenant when he institute the Lord's Supper, it's not saying I'm making a new covenant and the old covenant is obsolete. But God, Jesus is saying this new covenant is because it's a new type of covenant. Not that it's new by itself. He's entering into a relationship for those he died for. In the past, the animals have been doing sacrifices for the people's sin. But now this new covenant is based on because he himself becomes the lamb. He died for you. So in that sense, it's a new covenant because the type of sacrifice is different. So partaking the Holy Communion signifies we are entering into a covenant with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. As with all covenant, it's two-party. And this two-party, this covenant also demands that we do something. But we can never repay God for what he's done for us. He do ask us to love him, and that we remain faithful, that we stay close to him. But the amazing thing is that God committed himself to us even though we have not committed ourselves to him. And that is the most amazing thing. Now, the covenant with Israel started right in Exodus. It's before the law. Exodus 20 was when God gave the Ten Commandments. But Exodus 19, God established this covenant with Israel. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God made a covenant with Israel, and Israel failed miserably, but God continued his covenant with Israel. And the promise that God made with Israel still stands with us today. God, through Jesus, said, if we obey, if we keep his covenant, we will be God's prized possession. We belong to him. We are his possession. That's the covenant he made with us. And not only that, we will be a kingdom of priests. Priests have access, direct access to God. We do not have to go through a mediator anymore, except through Jesus Christ. But now we are a kingdom of priests. We have intimate access to God, to the King of Kings, to the creator of the whole universe. And we will be a holy nation. We are set apart for him. Some people said, a commentator, Bible scholar said, this holiness is not just that we are set apart. There are two parts to it. We are set apart by the nature of holy. It means we are set apart. But the second significant is we are also granted God's character. We are also granted the moral likeness of God by being holy. We share God's character being holy. Now, the next part we have to ask to us, are we able to keep this covenant? Because covenant always, we have to kind of meet the terms, right? When God says that love for him is the condition that we must meet in order to share the covenant blessing, it's like saying that the condition that you must meet in order to benefit from your vacation is to enjoy the sunset. It is humanly impossible to meet God's demand to love and obey him on our own. That too is the work of God, the Spirit of God transforming us. And like what Janice had shared, she had all the head knowledge. And she has been a Christian for a long time. Sorry, Janice, using you as an example. But sometimes God has to transform us from the inside, knowing that it's God's work within us. The longer I become a Christian, I realize I rely less on myself and more on God. The only way we can receive forgiveness from God is to actually trust in the forgiver. Sometimes we think it's our effort, but it's not. The only way to benefit from this grace, from this generous promise, is to trust the promiser. He promised us, we just have to trust him. So the question is not so much about obedience, which is true, but can we put our trust in him? And by trusting in him, we will learn obedience. As we can see from the many examples in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel did not forfeit the promises of God, because the foundation of God's covenant with them has always been based on grace. The character of God is love. God is love. Not that he has love, but he is love. He patiently waits for our response. Now, the third reason when we observe the Holy Communion, it's a proclamation. Jesus said that when we take the Holy Communion, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It shows hope and evangelism. On the table that sat before us, God gave the church another way of preaching the gospel. It would be ideal if one day we have a Holy Communion, we talk about nothing else except the Holy Communion. And the story was told that one time there were a group of sailors, they were visiting a rural church, and they were all from different parts of the world, like kind of like international students. And they had difficulty understanding the English language. And it so happened when they visited the church was having a large part of their service devoted to the Holy Communion. And the pastor kind of felt bad and explained to the chaplain of the sailor, the chaplain of the ship, said, "Oh, today we are just doing this Holy Communion, and a large part of it was on the Holy Communion." Nevertheless, they joined. And a few weeks later, the pastor received a letter from the ship's chaplain and saying how meaningful the service has been for the sailors. Though they have not understood much of the preaching, but they grasp the symbol of the Lord's Supper. They follow the sermon with their eyes. They understood the bread signifying the Christ's body that has been broken for them. They understood the cup that symbolized Christ's blood that was shed for them for the forgiveness of sin. The Lord's Supper became an evangelism tool, a way of preaching, a way of proclamation. Now, just now when Winnie read from verse 27 onwards, it says, "Do not drink the cup in an unworthy manner." And we always think, unworthy manner, is it because I'm not worthy, I cannot partake? It was a reference actually to the division in the church, the selfishness, the drunkenness, the uncaringness that happened when they were doing the love feast. The Corinthian church at that time, when they were participating in the feast, they were unruling, and there was so much discord and this division that they were not worthy of partaking the Holy Communion after that. The Holy Communion, when we say observe, we have to kind of observe ourselves, check ourselves. It's not that we have to live perfect life, then we have to participate. The character, the discussion is not the discussion of the worshiper, but rather the conduct of the worship. The Lord's Supper has always been a continual reminder that there is forgiveness for the sinner, a strength for the weak and the weary. It says in chapter 11, verse 29, "For those who eat and drink the Holy Communion without discerning the body of Christ." So when Jesus said, when Paul said, when you drink and take the bread, you have to discern the body of Christ. So it's always that unity, that unity. When we take the Lord's Supper, there's always love. And when we truly observe it with sensitivity, God himself will reveal to us the sense of our unworthiness, but his grace is always available for us. A mother was one time very, very extremely excited that all her four children, ages 12 to 18, were getting water baptized and can finally participate in the Holy Communion on that Easter Sunday. She wiped her forehead and sighed with a sigh of relief. "At last, my children are baptized in the church and I can stop worrying." But baptism and partaking of the Holy Communion, it's not the end of the journey. It's just the beginning. It's a journey. Fourthly, when we partake the Holy Communion, it's always a vertical and a horizontal reality. Christians are united in a powerful and mysterious way with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake the bread, we are participating in his body. When we take the cup, we are participating in the blood. And when we participate the bread and the cup, we are also participating as united as a body of Christ. Though we are many, we become one. Just as the love feast the early church were having together, it bounds them together in fellowship in koinonia, the Holy Communion also bound the Christians together in Christ. We should never take the Holy Communion by ourselves. It should always be someone else in a group setting. Now, I'd like to refer to, I put two passages, want to refer to chapter 10, verse 14 to 22, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." It's kind of small. "Judge for yourself what I say. It's not the cup of thanksgiving," because there's a reference to the Holy Communion. "It's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we take a participation in the blood of Christ and all that, because there is one loaf, we are many, we are one body, for we are all share one loaf. But consider the people of Israel, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that idol is anything." So Paul is here referring to, because the Corinthian church thought they have a right to attend with the non-believing friends to the temple, eat the food offered at the temple, and yet come to the church and participate in the Holy Communion. So Paul is appealing to the Corinthian church to use their common sense. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bill did preach on food offered to idols. And this is not in disagreement, but it's addressing a total different issue, because the Corinthian church taught that eating food offered in the temple and eating food offered in the Holy Communion, there's no harm. It doesn't influence them at all. And since they believe there's one God, idols are nothing. So I can continue eating at the temple food and continue participating in the Holy Communion. And Paul said, yes, an idol is nothing, but it does not mean it has no supernatural power. And when people offer food offered to idols, they are actually sacrificing to demons and demonic spirit. So with this in mind, Paul said, God does not want us to be in koinonias with fellowship with the demons and then fellowship with God on the Holy Communion table. So when we participate in the Holy Communion, although this food is not being offered to God, but the food in the temple, with the idols, they are actually offered to demons, to the deity. And we should not have koinonia with them and koinonia with God. Now, I've been to some ancestral worship before, and I have friends that, my good friend, her father passed away, and on this certain specific date, they will offer all this food to the ancestor, to her father. And one time, she invited me to eat with her. And I was so glad. She told me, my mom knew that you are Christian, so she separated your food, so that the food that I was about to eat was not offered to the ancestor. So even non-Christian understood the significance when they offer the food to the idols or to the ancestors is being koinonia with the idols or the ancestors. So how about us, Christian? When we eat food that is offered to idols, we should not participate. So sometimes we wonder, is it a matter of I cannot do it or I would not do it? Paul kind of pronounced this prohibition in two arguments. We do not want to drink of the Lord's table and drink of the cup of the demon as well. Do we want to continue eating at both meals, thus arousing God to jealousy, eating food offered to idols, and then eating food offered to God? But eating food offered to idols are different from eating food soul in the marketplace. So Pastor Bill addressed that, food offered in soul in the marketplace. And Pastor Bill also said, our Christian behavior is not based on knowledge and rights, because knowledge and rights leads to pride. The Corinthian church know that idols are nothing, they are not gods, but should they exercise their knowledge and right and continue to eat food offered to idols? And what ultimately guide our Christian conduct is not knowledge and right, but rather edification, what benefit others, and for the glory of God. In conclusion, by eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord's Supper, believers, we are not actually eating the body of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ. Nor are we when we eat, do we have some kind of mystical power as we participate. We do not have extra power. We are simply affirming that through Christ's death, we are now having a covenant with Him. We have this gift of salvation. We are in horizontal and vertical relationship with each other. Sometimes many Christians today, we feel that we are unworthy to participate of the Holy Communion because of our sin. But as Christians, we should realize that communion is for sinners. We should not take the elements in gloom and fear, but rather with gratitude and joy. The communion does not mean that it makes sinning okay, that we can continue to sin. We should always wage war against sin as Christians. But we should not withhold ourselves from participating, but we should always be repentant of our sin when we are trying to gain victory of our sin through Christ. And we should always constantly run to Jesus and being transformed by Him. So in conclusion, there are 4 points when we participate of the Holy Communion. Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. We are asked to remember his death that brought us life, to remember his forgiveness, his presence, his power, and his cleansing renewal in our lives. And when we participate in the Holy Communion, it's a covenant, And God is committed to this covenant that he made with us. We are his treasure possession. We are kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation when we participate. And when we participate in the Holy Communion, the death of Christ is the central and sufficient message for all of us. And it's evangelistic. And when we participate in the Holy Communion, it's a vertical and horizontal relationship. The next month, in July, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper again, the Holy Communion. Let's come with full of anticipation, because in it is the full gospel. In it is our gift of salvation. In it, let us be grateful for what he has done. Let us pray. And I invite the worship team to come back. Lord, we thank you for this message. And I do not know how many of us still do not have this knowledge that, Lord, you want to make a covenant with us. You are committed to us. When you came down 2,000 years ago as our Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, if we have no knowledge or we have not accepted this grace, Lord, I pray this morning we will run to you. We will put our trust in you, knowing that you have done everything for us. There is nothing left for us to do except accept and receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we all rise?